We are continuing our series, Worship Matters. And this morning, we're going to study what it means to engage in planned and spontaneous worship. Now, this message is not going to be a typical message. Well, I guess there's no such thing with Pastor Chris with a typical message. But it's not about Paul and Silas singing in the jail cell. It's not about David dancing undignified before the Lord. I want to take you on a journey today, a journey of exploration, because I believe there is something of value in God's word for us today. There's something of value for every person. I'm going to talk about worship pastors. I'm going to talk about the lead pastor. I'm going to talk about the congregation today. And so there's something there for everyone. So stay tuned. Stay engaged this morning. Our scripture comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 to 8. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Now, let me just tell you in advance, there's a lot of hard names in this passage. And so when we come to those hard names, you take a break. I've been practicing. And so I'm going to try to do my best to get through those names. And then you guys can enjoy just hanging back. Okay? So let's start together and then we'll break off. Reading chapter 25, 1 Chronicles, verses 1 to 8. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Here is the list of the men who performed this service. From the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, Azarela. The sons of Asaph were under the supervision of Asaph, who prophesied under the king's supervision. As for Jeduthun, from his sons, Gedaliah, Zerah, Jeshiah, Shemai, Hashabiah, and Mathathiah, six in all under the supervision of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied using the harp in thanking and praising the Lord. As for Haman, from his sons, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uziel, Shubiel, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Elitha, Gidalatai, and Romanta, Ezra. Oh, we can just laugh. I think God has a laugh at us when we try this. Joshbekisha, Molothai, Hothir, and Mahazioth. All these were sons of Haman, the king's seer. They were given him through the promise of God to exalt him. God gave Haman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these men were under the supervision of their father for the music of the temple of the Lord, with cymbals, lyres, and harps for the ministry at the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Haman were under the supervision of the king, along with their relatives, all of them trained and skilled in music for the Lord. They numbered 288. Young and old alike, teacher as well as student, cast lots for their duty. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for 1 Chronicles 25. And thank you for what you will say to us, Lord. It might be difficult for us to see at the surface level what you are saying. But Lord, I believe that there's some great insights in your word for us, that you would inform the way we worship, that we would worship in a planned way and in a spontaneous way, that the Holy Spirit is empowering us in both activities. And so, Father, would you speak your truth with clarity today? Lord, I humble myself before you. I need your strength. I need your words, Lord, to communicate this truth. So speak in and through me, I pray. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. As Christians, we are people of the book, a book that testifies to Jesus Christ, the Word. And there's no getting around the fact that words are a vital means through which God has chosen to reveal to us and bless us. Those of us in the Protestant tradition claim in our theology the primacy of the Word. And words, naturally enough, then, are the primary medium in which we carry on our spiritual practice, our worship, and our devotion. That's an excerpt from a book called Worship Words by Deborah and Ron Reinstra. And so this morning, I want to help our church understand that one of the primary roles of a worship pastor is to be a wordsmith. A worship pastor, even more than a lead pastor, is entrusted with the holy task of putting together worship words, not only that go through people's ears, but are put onto the lips of people. What a holy task. So often we will forget what was spoken in a sermon, but we will always remember what we sung in church. In recent years, we have heard how those suffering from Alzheimer's, those patients who have forgotten their very own families, have been able to remember the lyrics to some of the hymns and the songs that they sung in earlier years of life. Partial credit goes to the worship pastors who led them in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. See, what is the role of the worship pastor in leading the congregation and in partnering with the lead pastor? In order for us to go to the next level of worship, I believe that we need to better understand the weighty responsibility that is biblical origin that is resting upon the worship pastor. We need clarity as a congregation so that we will respond and we will understand what they are doing as they lead us in worship every time. And so I speak to you this morning as a former worship pastor. For 10 years of my life, I was leading congregations in worship. That was my primary responsibility. But now for the past 2 years, I have been the lead pastor. I see it from the other side of the fence. And so I pray and I hope my desire is that today everything that is said will help you understand what worship ought to look like. First point this morning is that every church needs a worship pastor. Every church needs a worship pastor. If there's one lasting contribution that we can appreciate King David for, it is the very structure that he established in the book of 1 Chronicles for corporate worship for the people of Israel. And from 1 Chronicles 23 to 27, David is in organization mode. He's a high administrative person. He organizes 38,000 Levites to oversee all of the worship matters in preparation for Solomon's temple that his son would build. And in 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1, David does something unique. David and the commanders set apart three men. They set apart Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun to be worship pastors. What an awesome responsibility. Similarly, lead pastors, along with boards and elders, they also set apart worship pastors today for ministry. It's a crucial task, crucial responsibility. And every Sunday that we gather together, the lead pastor and the worship pastor have a shared 50-50 influence on what takes place during a service. We share that responsibility. Both Pastor Joel and I, on a Sunday morning, we share that responsibility of stewarding our time and ensuring that you worship the Lord and ensuring that you hear from God's word. There's a strong pastoral responsibility upon the worship pastor in leading worship. And the difference is this: it's between pastoring people versus song leading. Listen, anybody can sing songs. Anybody with a great voice can lead us. But only a few people can pastor the worship team and pastor the congregation through those holy moments. They shepherd the gathered people's response to God's revelation. Furthermore, worship is not a setup to the preaching of God's word. Let me tell you, I disagree that it is not a setup. It is crucial time. It is valuable time. Anything that could happen during the preaching of God's word could equally take place during our times of worship. And biblical worship is equally as spiritual as biblical preaching. Music may be subjective to our ears, but worship must be objective. We worship to the audience of one person. One person who receives our worship. We all have an opinion about what worship words and what worship styles we should use to express our corporate worship to the Lord. But our opinions don't matter as much as we think they do. Our strong, unchecked opinions have led to vicious church splitting, dividing worship wars where worship pastors become the target. And let me tell you today, if there's any lingering effect in this place, that ends today. It's okay. You don't have to give me an amen. I'm going to declare it over this place. That ends today. I will not allow us to continue in any worship wars. I will not allow us to fight with each other. I won't allow us to wish for hymns and wish for new choruses and have that internal battle inside this church. We need to be united. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the object of our worship. The songs we sing were not written, nor were sung for our glory, but for God's glory alone. And so consider what the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17. The scripture says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Lead pastors have to give an account. Worship pastors have to give an account. Discipleship pastors have to give an account. All kinds of pastors have to give an account to the Lord. So do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. It's time, friends. It's time to check our consumerism at the door and allow ourselves to be led by God's leaders, the leaders he has set apart for the purpose of leading worship. Second point this morning, every church needs a planned liturgy. Every church needs a planned liturgy. You see that word liturgy and you're like, ugh. Something happens on the inside. This word liturgy has grown stale. It's become a dirty word among Christians. But it isn't. It really isn't. Because we all follow a liturgy. Whether you're Anglican or Episcopal or Presbyterian, those high churches that have liturgy at the center of their worship, we too have a Pentecostal liturgy. Every church has a liturgy, and that liturgy itself tells a story. What story are we telling? Our liturgy is made up of elements that pastors consciously or subconsciously include or exclude in the order of service to communicate and affirm what we really believe to be true and what we deeply value. Therefore, lead pastors and worship pastors are storytellers. But what is the story we tell? Brian Chappell, in his book, Christ-Centered Worship, he says, the structure of your church's liturgy tells your understanding of the gospel. I like that. Every time you come to worship on a Sunday, my prayer is that you would leave with a renewed sense of the truth and the power of the gospel. That the songs that are sung, that the scripture that is read, that the prayers that are prayed should all point to our redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. Worship leader Matt Papa describes his thought process as he organizes worship or liturgy every time. He says this, so I typically will begin with songs about the greatness of God. Then and after people have seen the greatness of God and their depravity, I will bring in the cross because that is when it is infinitely important. Then I go to songs on the resurrection and surrender and so forth. I tell the story because the story and not my songs and not my voice is the power of God. Therefore, worship pastors have been tasked with the spiritual responsibility of crafting and planning unique worship services that cause us to reflect on the contours of the gospel. What are those contours? Creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. And at the end of worship, we should leave this place and be able to say in our hearts, and we sang those words this morning. I didn't even realize, Pastor Joel, that you're going to sing that song. This is my story. This is my song. The strategic planning that goes into worship is so crucial. It is so critical. And it is so much more than a worship pastor simply selecting his or her top four favorite songs each week and then singing them to a captive audience. It's so much more than that. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we accuse planned worship of being anti-spiritual versus spontaneous worship being spiritual. What would it be like, friends, if I came before you every Sunday without even meditating on the scripture, without praying, without receiving empowerment from the Holy Spirit, without conducting any study or research on the topic of my sermon? And I simply stood on this platform Sunday after Sunday, and I just gave you my opinion and my personal interpretation. What would happen? The result would be dead preaching. The result would be the church leadership quickly probably terminating my employment and looking for a new pastor to fill the position. You would probably vacate this place in search of a new church that preaches the word of God. And so the same expectation for the lead pastor is the same expectation for the worship pastor, is the same expectation for every pastor on staff. Worship pastors must craft services that are biblically grounded, prayer-filled, spirit-led, and thought-provoking. And so again, we come back to that subjectivism. I believe that we're often ignorant to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in all of the preparation and all of the planning that takes place and all the transformation that happens in the heart and the mind of the worship pastor. I'm a firm believer that the Holy Spirit will often inspire songs. The Holy Spirit will often inspire the song selection process of a surrendered worship pastor. Cannot tell you how many times in my personal experience on the giving end as a worship pastor myself, and then on the receiving end as a lead pastor, where I'm able to step back for a second and understand that everything so beautifully complemented each other. There's a beautiful sense of synergy in everything that took place, in everything that was said, and everything that was done. Why? All credit to the Holy Spirit. Let me encourage you to pray for worship pastors because they wear many hats. As Zach Hicks in his book, The Worship Pastor, rightly suggests, worship pastors are this, they're theological dietitians for our congregation. They choose the spiritual meal plan for each Sunday. They make sure that the congregation is getting a balanced, an old, a new, a borrowed, a blue worship. I talked about that last week. They're theological dietitians. They are helping us be healthy. Third point this morning, every church needs the ministry of prophesying. One thing you would have noticed as you read the scripture in verse 1, there was the mention of the ministry of prophesying. Not only were Asaph and Haman and Jeduthun set apart to give leadership and oversight to the music ministry, but they were specifically set apart for one thing. It's not song singing. It's not instrument playing. It is the ministry of prophesying. We're not talking about the office of the prophet, a foretelling of the future in any way, but the gift of prophecy, a foretelling of God's truth in the present. Surely a person can worship by singing and making music apart from the Spirit, but when the Spirit rests upon a person, when the Spirit descends, a person singing and music making is transformed into something bigger and something better. When the work of the Spirit is upon the worship pastor, the result is a ministry of prophesying. When worshipers prophesy, the congregation is edified. And so set apart and Spirit-led worship pastors will sing and will say and will play more than they have planned. There will always be extra. They will always go to a new horizon when they lead. There's two narratives that we need to look at, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, that enrich our understanding of this ministry of prophesying. And the first example is found in Numbers 11, verses 24 to 29. We see God's transfer of spiritual leadership from Moses to the 70 elders, and it's evidenced by this ministry of prophesying. We see it in verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him, and he put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them. And they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." What a beautiful story. For such a long time, Moses really was functioning like the only pastor, like the only prophetic voice in Israel. And it had become too cumbersome for his shoulders, too difficult for him to lead so many people. And the need was even greater than his father-in-law Jethro realized in Exodus 18 when he encouraged Moses to appoint officials or judges to help him with the disputes of the people. God saw it fit that the Holy Spirit that rested upon Moses could be shared with the 70 elders. And then there's Eldad and Medad, these two guys. Eldad and Medad are two examples of the far-reaching power of the Holy Spirit to enable people to prophesy. The prophesying moves from one person, Moses, to 70 people, the elders, to two more people, Eldad and Medad, with the hope that all of Israel would prophesy. I have the same hope in this place today, that all of you would prophesy. It's the same imperative that the Holy Spirit rests upon and empowers the voice of spiritual leaders, including worship pastors. And so as worship pastors prophesy in the Spirit, when they stand on this platform, that they prophesy in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will come upon all of us as well, and we too will prophesy in turn. The second example is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, where we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified." From the very beginning, us Pentecostals, we've got ourselves into some traps. We have been prone to elevate tongues over prophecy. And surely when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we believe that tongues is the personal benefit and evidence received. But when it comes to the wide corporate distribution of spiritual gifts, when we gather together in a spirit of worship, it is prophecy that is considered the greatest. And greatest, by greatest, I mean the most beneficial, because it edifies everybody that gathers. You can all understand it. It doesn't need to be translated for you. So Paul clarifies that tongues plus interpretation, when tongues is accompanied by interpretation, it is equal to that of prophecy. Tongues on its own, by itself, it edifies the one person, not everybody. And in other words, prophecy is really a one-step process in a shared earthly language, but tongues and interpretation is a two-step process from a heavenly language into an earthly language. 1 Corinthians 14, 15 takes this whole discussion one more step further. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. While worship pastors and some even in our congregation may sing in the spirit, friends, it is more edifying if we all sing with understanding. A word of advice to you then, when you're in public, when you're here in this place, sing for understanding. When you're on your own and in your home, sing in the spirit. I've been praying for many days now for a new move of the Holy Spirit, for an activation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit here at WPA. And I believe that God is doing it. I believe that God is going to give it to us and share it among us in a greater measure than ever before. Oh, my heart is that all of you would prophesy, that we would have the ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, and that the ministry of prophesying would be alive and well at WPA. Amen. Just a few points that I want to quickly walk through, just as an aside. This ministry of prophesying is always supervised. It's always supervised. We see it in 1 Chronicles 25, verse 2. From the sons of Asaph, their names. The sons of Asaph were under the supervision of Asaph, who prophesied under the king's supervision. Worship as the ministry of prophesying is under a double supervision. And the first supervision is this: the worship team must fall under the supervision of the worship pastor. Secondly, the worship pastor must fall under the supervision of the lead pastor. And so we find the guidelines for what is to take place in 1 Corinthians 14:29 to 33. Listen to the structure that Paul gives us. Two or three prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. The vocal spiritual gifts then are often exercised in the context of our public worship, what we just did some minutes before. And the church at Corinth was extremely gifted, highly gifted. They had it all. But yet in having everything, they were struggling when they exercised the gifts. They were entirely out of order in Corinth. It was a gong show. While the desire is that all would prophesy, it is only profitable if two or three at maximum would speak in turn. And instead of interrupting one another, if two people prophesy simultaneously, we should give preference to the second over the first, as Paul instructs us to do. Prophecy is not ecstatic out of the body experience. It is in control. God allows us, the Spirit offers us the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. And so we exercise that self-control and we speak when prompted. And we speak being mindful of others who may be used in the body of Christ to also speak. And if we're out of control, then that's an evidence that we are not being led by the Holy Spirit. As good as our intentions may be, we might not be being led by the Spirit, because our God is not a God of disorder. And so as prophecy trickles down from the leader to the congregation, let us all in this place commit ourselves to desiring to prophesy. But let us also commit to wisely stewarding and timely discerning when and how we contribute our spiritual gifts. And allow me as lead pastor to moderate these moments in the life of our church. I won't let this become a chaotic place. I will be here. And I will moderate and I'll guide you through those moments, because as I believe and as I'm hoping, I'm sure you want this as well. As the gifts of the Spirit come and as you're faithful in exercising them, there is a lot of you, and a lot of you may want to speak, but we have to ensure the edification of the body of Christ. Furthermore, there's instrumental music. We find this in 1 Chronicles 25:6. I'm going to move quickly. All these men were under the supervision of their father for the music of the temple of the Lord, with cymbals, lyres, and harps for the ministry at the house of God. Not only was David a musical therapist by consoling Saul and calming his tormenting spirit, David specifically sanctioned cymbals and lyres and harps to be incorporated into the worship of God's people. We see this evidenced in Psalm 150, where David lays it all out on the table. Psalm 150 tells us which instruments would be in David's orchestra. There's the trumpet, the harp, the lyre, the timbrel, strings, pipes, and cymbals. We start with our voices historically, and then we move to the pipe organ or piano for accompaniment. And then we had this breakthrough. Some of you remember this big breakthrough, drums. And some of you are like, oh no. And some of you are like, yes, right? Drums and guitars were incorporated. And now it just seems like the sky is the limit for our creativity. But we do not follow what is called the regulative principle. Instead, we follow what is called the normative principle. Let me explain that to you. The regulative principle is this: we only use elements that Scripture prescribes for worship. Just those instruments, nothing else. And in many cases, those who follow that principle actually believe to avoid instruments. They choose to neglect the instruments and just voices alone. The second is this, the normative principle is which we follow. We use any elements that Scripture does not prohibit for worship. If Scripture says don't do it, we don't do it. But if it doesn't say anything about it, we consider how to use it in a holy and pleasing way to the Lord. Last point, musically trained and skilled. We need people in our worship ministries that are musically trained and skilled. We find this in 1 Chronicles 25:7-8. Along with all their relatives, all of them trained and skilled in music for the Lord, they numbered 288. Pretty big worship team, eh, Pastor Joel? You want one of those? I can't get it for you, sorry. Young and old alike, teacher as well as student, they cast their lots for their duties. If we're to take prophecy with the accompaniment of instruments seriously, then it takes musically trained and skilled musicians to play spontaneously. I don't know if you're a musician out there, but if you're a musician, you know exactly what I mean. Should somebody want to improvise in music and do something that is outside of the music score, you need musical skills to do that. We ought to worship with a spirit of excellence. And Psalm 33:3 tells us to sing to him a new song, to play skillfully, and to shout for joy. On the other hand, it takes considerable planning to integrate an untrained or unskilled musician into the context of worship. And that's just a reality. That's just a reality. And so I appreciate how David sets a high bar. He sets a high expectation, and rightly so, for the worship ministry. And while skill is surely a stipulation here, music always ranges from the young to the old, from the young prodigies to the old veterans who know how to play. Oh, that God would send more skilled worshipers to WPA. Oh, that God's Holy Spirit would rest upon the entire team that we have here in greater measure than ever before. Oh, that the entire worship ministry would prophesy every Sunday and edify the body of Christ. Amen. I conclude this morning with something unique. I'm going to actually invite Pastor Joel, instead of playing, come right up here. I haven't really prepared Pastor Joel for what is to come, but he likes living on the edge, he tells me. So, Pastor Joel, as I was preparing my sermon, I really sensed in my heart that the Holy Spirit was prompting me to do something that I've never done before. In fact, I wanted to do something that I wish somebody had done for me in ministry. And I think this is going to be a pivotal moment in your life. This is going to be a catalyst in your life. This is going to be a game changer for our church. And yes, you are the worship pastor. You've been here for 3 months now. But I believe there's something new that the Holy Spirit would want to do in your life today. I don't know why. It's just I sense it in my heart. It's being obedient to the text. It's being led by the Holy Spirit as a lead pastor. And so today, what I want to do is I want to set you apart for the ministry of prophesying. You're no longer a song leader. You're no longer just a person who directs music. It's bigger than that. It's so much bigger than that, that today you're going to step into a new season of your ministry, and it's going to pour out from you from deep, deep places, because the Spirit has invested it in you, and now is the time where it's going to overflow out of you. So I'm going to ask Pastor Kim to give me a hand this morning. What I have for you is something that I've prepared with the help of some of the staff. It's a symbol. Okay. Now I want you to know what the symbol says. I've kind of engraved on the symbol the date, today's date, and then I've engraved the scripture, 1 Chronicles 25:1, for the ministry of prophesying. And I want you to know that this is something I believe is in you. This is something we believe in you for. I believe that you were called to take us to the next level in our worship. And it's not by accident that you're here. It's by divine design that you're here. And so I want to just speak into your life this morning and speak into your identity as a worship pastor, if you'd allow me to do that. Some of that, I have that here, but some of that I'm going to just say as the Spirit leads me, but you can call them up if, yeah, that's fine. You guys can play just in the background, just pads and stuff, you know. They know what I'm talking about. So listen, church, would you stand with me? I want you to extend your hands towards Pastor Joel. I'm going to lay my hands upon him. Come up a little bit more, so some proximity here. But we're going to set him apart today, okay? Today is a new day in his ministry. The old is gone. The new has come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this man who is selected by you, chosen by you to serve us today, to serve this body. He could have gone to any other body, but he is here in this body of Christ at this location. And Father, today, with the authority that you give me as the lead pastor of this church, I set Joel Cross apart for the ministry of prophesying. Let the Holy Spirit rest upon him in greater measure than ever before. Under the authority of God, I speak into his identity today. I speak into his calling today. Lord, I believe that you have called him to walk in a greater anointing than ever before. I believe in this next season, he will exhort this congregation with great wisdom and discernment. He will boldly proclaim the scripture, and we in turn will respond to his call to worship. He will sing both planned and spontaneous songs through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And Father, he will lead us into a new place, a new dimension, from glory to glory, God. You will use this man to lead us into that place. And so, Father, for every worship war that may be lingering in the closet, we break it in the name of Jesus. Let there be unity in this church. Let WPA be a worshiping church, God. Father, I pray that his latter years would be greater than his former years, that you would equip him with greater measure, with greater sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, God, that when he sings, he will speak and sing spontaneous words that edify you and edify your church, oh God. And so, Father, we pray a new measure of the anointing of God upon his life. That every plan, that every song, that every word would be under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I am confident of this, that we will experience the supernatural in this place. That we will experience signs, wonders, and miracles. We will see the manifestations of the Spirit again in this place. We will not be shy. We will not be ashamed. But the body of Christ will function in the spiritual gifts that you've already deposited. And so, amen. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, let Pastor Joel and this entire worship team prophesy. Come into a ministry of prophesying. Come into a ministry of prophesying. Come into a ministry of prophesying in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we release that blessing, God. We release that blessing upon his life. Lord, let there be a transfer of anointing. Let there be a transfer of power today. Let there be a transfer of wisdom. Let there be a transfer of discernment. So, Father, pour out your Spirit upon your sons and your daughters, and we will never be the same. We will be changed. We will be transformed. And so, Father, I pray that you'd use this church, Lord. Use this church for your glory. Cause us to be a blessing. Cause us not just to be insular, but to go out into our community to bring the presence of Jesus Christ to dark places. And so, Lord, we thank you for the leadership that you've placed here. And Lord, we bless it today. We bless Pastor Joel and his family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's give him a round of applause. as we're all standing together, let's worship the Lord.